Who here has ever found yourself in a situation or a place or doing a job where you just felt completely inadequate? Unable to do it yourself, and while it's exciting, while you enjoy it, it's just too much for you by yourself. When I was in college, I worked in the Outdoor Resource Center at Wright State University. I led outdoor expositions. You've heard me talk about that before. We did backpacking trips. We did kayaking, whitewater kayaking, and various other things. But leading those trips, often we had some really colorful characters sign up. You imagine, you know, these outdoor trips where you get really dirty and you got to have some grit to get through. So we had some interesting folks, and you know, I was actually one of them myself, I guess. Right, Allison? Yeah, she shakes her head. But those who enjoyed the outdoors together, we needed a lot of instruction on expedition safety, trail etiquette, how to be a contributing member of a group. There's some people who pulled their weight more naturally than others. Let's just put it that way. So these trips were very transformative for people as they were pushed to their limits physically and mentally. There's a lot of mental rigor as you're going through these mountains and canyons and everything. Often I found myself leading people, though, who are downright uncomfortable to be around. People I would not have necessarily associated with outside that context, even. Even so, there are three specific things I was seeing through my experience there that relate to today's message. The first thing, God used those connections to draw people to himself. I got to see some people get saved. I would invite them to the campus ministry I was involved with, or Allison or other Christian trip leaders would do the same. And those people following the Lord to this day. It's cool to see just how God used that. I had to be diligent as a trip leader, making preparation well in advance. I knew where I was going to take my group, and they had to trust me. I was the one with the expertise. I told them where we're going, how we're going to get there. I often had to encourage them through injuries, through bad weather, through other unexpected events on trail. I couldn't just call myself the trip leader. I had to really be one. I had to behave not only beforehand, but during the process. But also, the trip participants just couldn't call themselves members of the group. They had to contribute. We all had to be fully committed. There's my second point. We all had to be fully committed to one another, to get through safely, to be transformed, and ultimately enjoy the journey. Many mountains were climbed, canyons traversed, rivers crossed. You can see all that imagery in your head, I'm sure. And in the midst of the fear, though we had been provided all the resources, we had the gear, we had the training, all that we needed to enjoy the journey. Really, the biggest obstacles to overcome were ourselves. And it was this mental mountain, so to speak, to get through. I found myself praying a lot, as you might imagine. And I know it was by God's grace that in the 4 years that I led trips, I never had any major issues. Praise the Lord. If you had seen some of these places we were. I knew God was in control, and as I was prepared in advance, I could better serve the group. And ultimately, I could be the voice of wisdom, the voice of comfort that the group needed at various points in time. The third point, I was constantly pursuing the welfare of my group. I didn't have time to think of myself. I mean, I had to be prepared to take care of myself, yes, so I could take care of the group. But I was always thinking about the next steps. What are my people going to need? What are the group members going to need to not only survive, but enjoy the experience? So I didn't have much time then to think of myself. Well, I did not do that perfectly. I know it was by God's grace, understanding that he was in complete control of everything. So in sum, the three things that I was reflecting on regarding that experience that relate to today's message. God used connections with people who I was uncomfortable associating with to draw people to himself. The second thing, we all had to be fully committed in the journey. No lip service. We had to really walk it out. And the third thing is pursuing people, pursuing their welfare, pursuing their needs, and understanding in relationship with them of what they needed. So those three things relates to today's message, what we see in Luke 8. So reviewing, again, Jesus is in complete control. We saw last week, he's in complete control of our circumstances over creation. Luke 8, 22 to 25, Jesus calmed the storm. Then he's in control of our spiritual condition, or the spiritual realm. We're going to see that today, verses 26 to 39. After that, we'll see next time, he's in control of physical being, physical situation, as he heals. Then after that, power over death, control over our eternal state. And the two questions we saw last week are very important in understanding the overarching message of this narrative in the next few weeks. Jesus asked his disciples when they were afraid, "Where is your faith?" And then they, amongst themselves, almost in response, "Who then is this? The winds and the waves obey him." Where is your faith? That's what he's asking. And it's not, if we remember the discussion, he's not accusing his disciples here in Luke. The emphasis is different than Matthew's gospel, where he says, "You have little faith." No, where is your faith? In other words, what are you putting your faith in? And then their question, who then is this? We must come to grips with who Jesus is. If he is to be the proper source and object of our faith. So in verses 26 to 39 show us the reality that Jesus is in control over the spiritual realm. So turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 to 39. Luke 8. Starting in verse 26. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there in the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down to the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes in the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Verses 26 and 27. The country of the Gerasenes. This is Gentiles. These are not Israelites here. Jesus crossed into Gentile country where people were seen as unclean by the Israelites. Again, all the practices that the Israelites had, the Gentiles knew nothing about. So they're unclean in the eyes of the Jews. And we see this man. He's living in filth, distress, in a place of death. He says he was in the tombs. Setting the scene here. Verse 28. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. So here you have the demons recognizing that. Even the demons, yet rebellious against the Lord, recognized who Jesus was. A verbal or intellectual acknowledgement is not enough. There must be a faith response, and an ongoing faith response. Otherwise, our thinking is demonic. James chapter 2 addresses that. We can think like demons, even if we're not demon-possessed. There is a type of thinking, a manner of thinking, which is demonic. James 2, 19 and 20. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? In other words, to recognize that God is one, to recognize Jesus is Most High God, okay, that's one thing, but to be living it out, a life of demonstrating that, Jesus is the Most High God in my life. That's what it means to have faith with works. And James also says, verses 13 and 15 of chapter 3, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. In other words, there's a lifestyle expected to be lived of a child of God. That which is from above, wisdom, good behavior with his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. And then he describes what is not wisdom from above. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance. Things that are self-focused. Anything self-focused is demonic thinking. And it's always going to hinder the work of God. So God's not looking for lip service. It's not about, Christianity is not about saying a prayer and being converted and you're good to go. Check, I can go to heaven now. It's about a life demonstrating the power of God, which we see Jesus doing in Luke 8. He's showing us the kind of life. He has control, again, over our physical, this physical realm, as we're seeing this morning, spiritual condition. So the spirit we're supposed to live according to is completely selfless. The Spirit of Christ, the Most High God. We don't have to go after anything. We don't have to accomplish anything on our behalf if the Spirit of the Most High God is working in us. It's all about Him being glorified. So the demons recognize that, but utterly rebellious. And we see, verse 29 of Luke 8, He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So think about the verb tense there. It indicates that Jesus had already commanded it before it came out. What we see here is that over a series of days, probably, Jesus is engaging with this man to the opportune time when the demons would be cast out. So, okay, suddenly there's this herd of swine. Okay, now it's the right time. We can see that there is a message even in this action. Jesus pursued the man. Think about that. He pursued the man. He knew what he was going to do. He did not look at the outward. Again, legion. Just like Jesus was pursuing this man, he was pursuing the welfare of his disciples during the storm. We see throughout his ministry, he was always pursuing the welfare. Ultimately, eternal salvation for those he came to save. So he was not trusting his human senses either. Jesus was operating in the power of the Spirit. We saw that in Luke 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, by the power of the Spirit, to be tempted by the devil. We know that he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Perfect Son of God. But he had to live the life of a man on earth. We see why. He's overcoming all these powers and authorities on our behalf, so that we can experience freedom in him, which is ultimately what we see with this man in this passage. But think about this. Verses 30 to 33 of Luke 8. What's the demon's name? Legion. Well, what is a legion? In the Roman army, a legion was many soldiers. We have a military term here. Many demons. There's a spiritual warfare going on, a spiritual battle. What do we see about Jesus? He is not intimidated. He meets this head on. Jesus knew who he is. Not intimidated, he wouldn't back down. So we can think about that as a side point. If the power of Christ is dwelling in you and in me, should we back down from any spiritual battle? We have everything we need to overcome in Christ. Think about that. That in itself is something we can come away with. And then he says, they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. The abyss is the place of eternal torment where the demons are going to go. They already know the victory is won. Yet they still rebel. In verse 32, this herd of swine enters. So like the Gentiles, pigs were unclean to the Jews. And the demons say, permit us to go into the herd. In other words, Jesus is in control, complete control of the spiritual realm. The significance of the swine, it's interesting. Them being unclean, what happens to them? Well, these unclean spirits enter, and then they go over the cliff and they are drowned. That's a picture of something for us. God's judgment over what is unclean. Not just physically, but spiritually. God is trying to get those people to see, hey, you're as good as those pigs. You are swine. Apart from Christ, you are swine. I am swine apart from Christ, before I came to him. Unclean. That's a picture of God's mercy. And the people were gripped with great fear, it says, over this demonstration of the power, but also the judgment displayed. So they're asking him to go away. In other words, they don't want to be subject to God's judgment. Yet, we have this man who is freed. He experienced the freedom in Christ. He wanted to go with him. He wanted to accompany Jesus. But what did Jesus say? In his mercy, he sent this man as a missionary to his people. This man would share the message of freedom in Christ. Message of the one who's pursuing the lost. You might be as good as swine, you might be unclean, but he came to save. Will you turn to him? That's the message. Then verses 38 and 39. Jesus said, describe what great things God has done for you. Unlike Matthew's gospel, in this particular interaction, Luke made a point to include this conversation at the end. While the people were gripped with fear, it says, Jesus offered grace. He offered grace in a message of his sovereignty over the spiritual realm. They may have been afraid, those people, but they did have an opportunity to turn, an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus, the one who could free them from their spiritual captivity, their spiritual uncleanness. This man definitely did accept that freedom, as we see him proclaiming to everyone the great things God had done for him. So as we look at all this, with the interaction between the crowds, with this man who is set free, the judgment on the unclean, the Gentiles, but then the pigs going over the cliff. What we see is this, the main idea. Jesus has done great things for spiritually oppressed mankind. Jesus has done great things for spiritually oppressed mankind. He's looking for little children who will accept that. Like a child, recognizing that I can't get over that mountain on my own. I need one who's going to give me strength, one who's going to help me overcome, to follow him to freedom. He's a good trip leader. He is the one who gives us the power for the journey. It takes a dependence upon him, upon his wisdom, upon his power, upon his resources. He's given us all the resources we need to experience the victory. And that's what he wants us to see. Freedom from sin, freedom from the devil, from demonic forces, from death, from the influence of the world, and ultimately from our flesh, our very flesh, what makes us unclean. That was the picture of the Gentiles and the swine. That flesh had to die, had to be drowned. And that's what he's done for us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. In who? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of the Most High God. He loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself to us, a new life, an exchange life. So he just wants us to be able to look back. Look back out over that scenery. Everything we had to come through, the mountains, the valleys, the canyons, everything, and be thankful. He's gotten us through. The victory that we have. So what's the proper response in application? Will we put our faith in Jesus to overcome what is unclean? Or will we put our faith in our natural man? That is, our natural strength, our natural understanding, what we think is wisdom. He's offering freedom from that. All that's as good as just like that herd of swine to go over and be drowned. That's where it's going to lead us. Our natural life, our natural way of thinking. He's offering freedom from that. Praise the Lord. So in those 3 points I was pointing out, I saw in the story I told. It takes a willingness to associate with those Jesus does. Anybody he would have us associate with. We're coming from this unclean way of life, and he's given us the power to overcome our flesh in the present time. Kenny read the end of Romans 7 into Romans 8. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ our Savior. So there's victory to yet to fully experience, but in the present time to actively experience. So willingness to associate. He is leading an expedition, and we must work together as children of God to accept one another on the basis of faith, nothing external. Together, striving against all those powers he set us free from. So we have to break outside our comfort zone. As I hope we've been doing, as we've been praying for our one and others, as we pray that the Lord would give us the courage to speak up. We're going to see God do some amazing things if we continue to do that. So are we working together? Are we living with any unresolved conflict? We have to meet those things head on in our families, in our church, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods. He's helping us to overcome that. The second thing, again, not lip service, but a whole life faith response. I can't just call myself a child of God. I can't just call myself a Christian or a church member. I can't just say, oh yeah, you're God. But am I showing it with my life? It takes sacrificial love. washing each other's feet, so to speak, taking the position, taking the posture of a servant. And we need his help with that. I don't naturally do that. I don't know about you guys. I naturally want to do things for myself, for my comfort in particular. But he's helping us break outside that. And we will see some amazing things as we participate. So the whole life response. Are you giving yourself to him? Giving of yourself to one another? To be a contributing member of the expedition, like the backpacking trips I led. Everyone had to pull their weight, so to speak. There are times where I had to lighten someone's pack because they had packed too much. So I took it into my path. The other trip leader, sometimes we would divvy out the extra weight, what others couldn't handle. But guess what? What did Jesus say about our burden? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So ultimately, we are his burden. He wants us to just come to him. And that's the faith response. It's a letting go of thinking I have the resources to live life the way he expects. And the third thing takes pursuing the lost. Jesus pursued the man over a series of days, knowing what he was going to do. In the opportune time, then, it was a picture of his judgment, ultimately that more souls would turn to him. Are we willing to not see the fruit of our efforts over many days, weeks, months, years, pursuing people, pursuing the lost? We might not see the results that we want to see, but God is faithful. He will be glorified. He will prove himself Son of the Most High God. So are we pursuing the best interests of those around us, is the question. So in conclusion, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Very clear. The battle is the same now as it was in Jesus' time. There are demonic forces at work. Satan hates what we're doing this morning, sitting around God's word, having soft hearts toward his will in our lives, seeking our Father in prayer. But he loves when this message just bounces off our heart and the rest of the week we go our own way. The spiritual warfare, it's opening up our hearts to him constantly. It's being in prayer. It's fighting, pursuing the lost, being in mission together with Jesus. We are to overcome what is unclean. That's striving according to our own flesh. But he's overcome. If we are to continue in faith, in our individual lives, in the mission that the Lord has for us as a church, we're going to see some awesome things. We have to engage in the battle by the power of the Spirit, but he's given us all the resources we need. He's gone before us, and the proverbial trail that he's set before us. We have all the equipment. We have an awesome trip leader who never makes any mistakes. He's gone before us. He's blazed the trail. So let's appropriate that truth. Continue in faith, brothers and sisters.